Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12.
It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'd be loved. But be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed.
Some 7 years ago I was presenting this same passage, chapter 12, the beginning, in another language. And at that time I used as my help and support the same version, King James Version, that I'm reading now. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Today I realize that I could have benefited more for the sake of proper understanding of this verse number 1, if I compared different diverse translations in English. This verse number 1 must have been quite a difficult one to translate for quite a few translators, because they differed. There is quite a difference between one and the other. And this word, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. This word, to glory, in another translation has been translated to boast. And yet in another translation, to rejoice. Here is another translation other than King James. I have to boast. It does not do any good. But I will go on with visions and revelations from the Lord. I wonder if it was the same general human weakness in the minds of some of the Corinthian believers that when Paul was boasting about his infirmities, actually Paul was praising the power of God, that the Lord himself is able, and not only able but also willing to use even the weakness of men to manifest his power and his glory. I would think that probably for most of us believers, but I'm pretty sure for some of us, including myself in the first place, it would be an awful thing if the Lord was glorifying and finding his greatest pleasure in saving the best and the finest men among the fallen humanity, or if the Lord would be saving the righteous, the godly, the pure and the holy, and at the same time just forget about us ordinary or extreme sinners. But the Lord found his great pleasure in saving Saul of Tarsus, a bloody murderer, an enemy of the gospel, and the Lord made him one of the greatest apostles. And Paul is now between the lines, or within the scope of his presentations of God's word and will, revealing to us that the greatness of the apostles or any ministers, servants, prophets, kings, patriarchs, forefathers, anyone who was selected by the Lord for a certain ministry, no matter how great, the greatness of that man is not in himself or herself, but rather in the ministry given to that person by the Lord himself. According to my limited understanding of English in general, and even more so English of the King James time, when I read this, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It looks like that I better don't boast about anything in my life, or I should not praise myself, just wait. The testing is coming, and then the Lord will give the testimony if I'm any good or any bad. But looking at this other version that I just read, it looks like something else. It could mean one or two other things, or all three things together. Could this mean that Paul is telling to the Corinthians, I don't benefit from this glorying or praising. You just don't grasp it. You don't understand that. You are not on the same level. In other words, you are too carnal to understand spiritual glorying, praising, boasting in the Lord. Could it be that saying this, what we read in the verse number 1 of this chapter 12, Paul is saying or encouraging the Corinthians to forget the past or not to dwell in the past, but reach forward toward the revelation of the Lord. Yet another possible meaning, humanly speaking, to praise myself is no gain to me, no benefit nor profit to my spiritual life, and yet for your sake I will go on scattering the seed of the truth as the sower of the seed in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. Some seed fell by the roadside, another one in the thorns and bushes, third one on the rocky places, and in all these places there was no profit, no benefit. Yet the answer to the question, is there any benefit scattering the seed, is of course because some seed fell on the good ground. Could it be that the Apostle Paul is saying it's not very profitable or not profitable at all to tell you about these joys or this kind of boasting in the Lord, and yet I will continue, I'll go on to tell you even more of the revelations and visions of the Lord given to me, because God willing, some of this message will fall down on the good ground and bring forth the blessed fruit. So, in the verse number 2, the apostle is continuing with the visions and revelations of the Lord. More than 14 years ago, before the writing of this chapter 12, second epistle to the Corinthians, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ had a special vision, a revelation of the Lord God. In that vision, in that revelation, this Christian was caught or taken up to the third heaven, even into the paradise. And there, apparently, this disciple heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. As this disciple was receiving this revelation from God, it is absolutely unknown if that happened while his soul was in his body, as my soul is in my body and your soul is in your body, or was he out of his body and only his soul was taken to paradise to hear these unspeakable words that are not permitted to tell any other man. And then in the verse number 5 he says, "Of such an one will I glory." This is something I want to praise. This is something I can boast about. "Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." I think it is natural for our human, carnal nature to focus on the non-essential things and questions. Who was this man? What were the words? Is it possible to have some experience outside of the body? When he says in this verse number 5, "Of such an one will I glory," or "on account of that one," or "such an one will I boast," or "this is the one I will praise," what is he talking about? Who is the one? And when he says, "Of myself I will not boast, I will not praise myself, except I will boast about my infirmities, my weaknesses." What weaknesses is he talking about? Perhaps it would be somewhat simplified or easier to answer to some of the questions if I assume that since it was not allowed to this man that was in paradise, that was taken up to third heaven, it was not permitted to this man to tell another man or some people these words that he heard, that this man is none other but Paul himself. And here in the verse number 5 he says, "Of myself I will not glory, I will not praise myself, I will not boast." Then, again in the verse number 5, "Such an one that I want to glory about is the God that knows everything." So let me read the same passage again with some accents on the words that I think should give us some clearer understanding. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell." God is the one that knows all of that. "Such an one," such a man, "that was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God is the one that knows all of that. But this man was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of this all-knowing, almighty God I will glory, not of myself, but in my infirmities." And about these infirmities we will hear a little bit later in the following verses. In the epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote, "When he," the Lord Jesus, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended in his own power, in the power of the Almighty God, his Father, and our Heavenly Father in Christ. The Lord ascended up in high. And here, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the beginning, he is talking about a man that was caught up. The apostle did not tell us about a man that ascended up on high. No, that's the Lord's business and the Lord's right and power to do that. And the Lord, he is the one that picked up the apostle Paul, I believe, and took him up into that third heaven, into the paradise itself, to reveal to Paul some special revelation. And Paul was not permitted to tell anyone. I wonder if he ever was tempted to tell anyone. It was impossible. Nobody can say that what has been revealed, that not even the apostle Paul was able to tell that to another man. It was something between the Lord himself and the apostle Paul himself. And yet that revelation, that experience, was given to the apostle Paul in order to share that to some extent, to some degree, with the other disciples, so everyone can admire and wonder about that marvelous, great work of God given to men. I imagine some of the Corinthians could ask a question, or maybe some of us today, why that revelation to Paul? Why not to the apostle Andrew? Andrew was such a quiet man. We hardly ever hear about him, except I think one time when some Greeks came and they asked about Jesus. They want to see this Jesus. And so Andrew and Philip came and talked to the Lord. In his infinite wisdom and power, God has appointed a certain minister for a certain ministry at a certain time, in a certain way and manner, and only God knows why he is doing that. What we do know, however, from his word as revealed to us in Christ Jesus, that he is doing all for the good and benefit of his children that trust and obey his Son. The Father has given everything to the Son. Son is doing everything to the glory of the Father. There is no selfishness. There is no competition. It's a perfect divine harmony. Love and peace. Unity. Unbroken unity of the Father and the Son. That is our example that we strive and pray for, to grow in the unity in faith, and that we rejoice when any of God's children is receiving God's blessings, God's gifts. For all of that is for the sake of the Son, because the Father loves his Son in us. All that is Christ in us is a subject, an object of God's love, his joy. So in this verse number 5, Paul is saying, of such an one I will glory. I will glory of God the Father. I will glory and boast of such a Savior as we have. Of myself, I will not boast, except about my weaknesses. How can he boast about his weaknesses? The Almighty God sent his Almighty Son, the only Savior of the mankind, to save such an one, weakling as I am. Now, if the Apostle Paul had full right to call himself a weakling, well, how much right do I have to confess, to acknowledge, and never to forget, I am a nobody, I am nothing, God is all in all. And I'm afraid, or I at least suspect, that some of the Corinthians were so carnal and so foolish that when Paul the Apostle was talking about himself or referring to himself, he would say, I am weak, I am nothing. They would think, yes, yes, Paul is weak, Paul is nothing. But look at us, Corinthians, we are so big and strong. Well, that's that foolishness that Paul, in his humility, self-humility, is wrestling down, pulling down, destroying actually, in meekness, in that wisdom from above that is expressed in meekness through a humble heart. And to make sure that some of them would not fall into the same misconception, misunderstanding, into the same foolishness, in the verse number 6, Paul is saying, even if I would desire to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Obviously, Paul is making sure that none of us would think about him as of being something more or anything less than just a man selected by the wisdom and grace of God and used mightily by the grace of God to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And having said that, we should never forget he was serving us. He still is. We are reading this epistle, and what a blessing that is to every sincere disciple of the Lord today. And now in the verse number 7, Paul is continuing what he said in the verse number 5, and that is, he is telling us about his weaknesses. In the verse number 7, he is also explaining why the Lord allowed these weaknesses. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, I just read verses 7, 8, and 9, and now I would like to move slowly through these verses and share with you whatever I think I understand. First, in the verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, it is given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Beginning of the verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, the end of the verse number 7. What is the problem with this exalting above measure? Is there some exaltation that is according to the measure? Back in chapter 10, verse 13, Paul wrote, But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So it looks like there is a good measure of boasting, rejoicing, glorying in something, and there is a bad measure. I believe that a good measure is to understand that the Lord graciously, lovingly, kindly has given us so much of his grace to strengthen us, to encourage us, to enable us to do his will. It is reasonable. It is in the spiritual nature of the new man, in that new life in Christ, that we rejoice in every good work that the Lord will allow us to do, whether it be myself or the brother next to me or some brethren far away. the other continent or the other side of the world. As long as we are rejoicing with deepest gratitude and reverential to the Lord, that's according to the measure, that's in Christ. We acknowledge, we keep ourselves in that awareness that all this abundant goodness and grace of the Lord is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no credit to ourselves, even though the Lord delights in exalting the humble-hearted people of His nation. It is obvious that none of us today have as much and as many revelations, as much understanding as it was given to the Apostle Paul, that even the Apostle Peter wrote in his epistle that Paul, our brother, has written to you according to the wisdom that has been given to him. On the other hand, if it has been revealed by the Spirit of the Lord to me that the wages of sin is death, and that the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus, His Son, my only Savior, and if I trust and obey God's own Son, I have been given enormous, abundant, measureless revelation that has great value right now and from now until the end of eternity. That means endlessly, forever and ever. If I ever allow Satan to convince me that I have any credit for that wonderful and marvelous revelation of God's grace in Christ, I am glorying, I am boasting above measure. That's vanity and pride, a dangerous path that leads to destruction. To Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a sharp pain, very inconvenient. Whenever he moved, whenever he did anything, there is a strong prick, a sharp pain in his flesh. What was it? The abundance of the revelation given to Paul was a strong testimony, a revelation in itself, that God is watching over him, that the wings of God's mercy and grace are spread over and around his soul. But Paul will not be allowed to get used to that, as Adam and Eve got used to the Garden of Eden and then turned to Satan and listened to him, because it was something new, something unusual. The presence of the Lord and the Lord's faithful watch over Paul was proved by the abundance of the revelation. However, the Lord allowed this thorn in the flesh, even though it was Satan's desire, it was satanic intention to hurt Paul, to make him weak, to displease him. Hopefully someday Paul will displease the Lord. And that was a proof that not only the Lord in His goodness and grace is watching over His own, but also Satan, a predator, is watching over the Lord's people and going around sneaking and trying to somehow slip in some of his poisonous seed. Satan loves to do that. I don't know if I may say that Satan loves, because he has no ability to love. But I cannot, in our human language, say Satan hates to do that. Well, let's say, lustfully Satan is doing his hateful things. On the other hand, the Lord has allowed that to keep us in the awareness of our need for the fellowship with the Lord, our need for prayers, our need for talking to the Lord, coming to Him with an open heart and mind, presenting to Him our confession and our plea for the restoration, renewal of His grace upon us, purification, sanctification, and then the deepest gratitude and the highest reverence for His great goodness and mercy. part of that wonderful revelation of God's goodness and grace was the awareness the Lord has allowed that to happen with one good purpose, to keep us from stumbling miserably into vanity and pride. Is it good to have these weaknesses? Should we rejoice in that and just say, oh, praise the Lord, I have these weaknesses and infirmities, and may the Lord add more to me? Never. Is it right that Paul prayed and prayed and prayed again that the Lord will remove that from him? Yes, it is right, and we should continue praying the Lord to deliver us from our weaknesses, and he will allow some of our weaknesses, and sometimes many more than we are willing to confess and acknowledge, to beset us, to bother us, to bring us down to our knees. When Paul is saying, I will glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that actually means to us, in the midst of my weaknesses, I will glory in the grace of God. That is lifting me up, restoring my soul, as David said in a psalm, His goodness and His mercy shall follow me in all the days of my pilgrimage. The Lord's answer to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. There is no credit to my weaknesses. I cannot say my weaknesses are somehow making God shine more brightly. It is the other way around. In my weaknesses, God's grace has been revealed more clearly, just as the light is noticed better in the darkness rather than in the broad daylight. In the second part of the verse number 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I praise the Lord for His goodness and mercy to this unworthy servant of His, then I am in the proper way, manner, and measure glorying in my infirmities. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I praise Thee. Thou art great, Thou art all in all, even though I am nothing at all. In the verse number 10, he is saying, therefore, what for? Because of the power of Christ resting upon us in His goodness and mercy toward us, because of His healing power, because of His patience and endurance, because He just loves us, we can have all this pleasure of gratitude and worship and praise in spite of our infirmities, and in the midst of reproaches, in the midst of necessities, even in the persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I think that's what some of the preachers said. If you want to be closer to the Lord, high up, get down on your knees. This passage has additional dimension that I would like to share with you. Satan has his own purpose, his evil intention, and he's trying to stick as many thorns in our flesh as possible. He likes to torture God's people. Well, some of these thorns in the flesh, the Lord did allow, did not prevent, and did not remove. The Lord has a purpose in that. Satan has his own purpose, and the Lord has subdued and restrained this adversary of our souls. And Satan, against his own will, against Satan's will, Satan is serving the Lord's purpose. So Satan is subdued. That way Satan has been defeated. Our Lord and Savior, our master, our teacher, our owner, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is so mighty, so powerful in his victory over the evil spirit, that even our worship of his name is mighty and powerful in spite of our weakness. This short passage is such a wonderful and powerful, with a deep insight, confession. Paul the Apostle confessing his weaknesses, his infirmities to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians are not used to, at least these Corinthians that were kind of walking in the twilight, not in the full light of God's word and full obedience to God's word. To these Corinthians, he's, Paul the Apostle, offering this confession. And in that confession, there is the revelation, the testimony of great goodness and mercy of the Lord. But the Corinthians are not used to that. They're used to boasting, praising themselves, competing, trying to put somebody else down in order that I would be self-exalted. So I think in the verse number 11, Paul is going to say a few words in their language again. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I think Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers, especially these sick believers, that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he is going to grant signs and wonders to be done by the apostles in reaching out to the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very interesting thing is that he, the Apostle Paul, did not put the mighty deeds nor the wonders, miracles, in the first place, but rather patience as the first quality and credentials of an apostle. Stands patience right here. What does that mean to us today? Perhaps the Lord will not give to us to do some miracles, some wonders, some mighty deeds, but surely every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ need and must have patience. In the verse number 13 he says, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. In other words, Paul is telling to the Corinthians that they have been exposed to the gospel. They have been given the great opportunity to hear the gospel presented to them in clarity. Pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the full presentation and full power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that he gave to his apostles. And yet, the Corinthians at that time were not growing up to the point of understanding that not only their heart and mind should be converted, but also their budget and their activities. In the verse 14 he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. It looks like to me that the whole experience and ministry of Paul the Apostle has not been recorded for us in the book of Acts. That there was much more, and yet, as much as necessary, for our faith and salvation, it has been recorded and preserved for us. Here he says that he is coming the third time, or ready to come to visit the Corinthians, and again, he is not going to be burdensome. He does not expect anybody to take care of him and his needs. The Corinthians are not yet mature enough to entreat Paul as the Macedonian believers did, even though Paul was hesitant to receive all the contribution from the Macedonian Christians. They were so persistent and so convincing that Paul could not resist it. But having talked to the Corinthians so much and so many times in these epistles about their being inferior to other churches in what they might have thought, at least some of them, that they are superior. Look, the other churches had to spend something, but we saved everything. We got everything for free. And Paul is revealing to them that what a carnal believer might consider a gain is actually a loss. And the offerings of the faithful are not a loss. It's not a sacrifice. It's not a risk. It's not something they wasted. Rather, that's the best part of everything that we do here on this earth. Offering to the Lord, doing everything for the name of the Lord and for the sake of the gospel. Even our temporary values that way gain the everlasting value for our souls, actually for the Lord's sake. This second part of the verse number 14 is rather interesting. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Of course, the babes are not going to take care of their parents and grandparents. It's the other way around. So the just newborn believers in Christ are not there for the advantage or some gain of those that have been experienced in the faith. The other way around. Those that have experienced, those that already have testimonies of the past mercies and deliverances of the Lord, should be the ones to lay down even their very lives for the new believers, for the new converts. And Paul is leading in that, following the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord said, the good shepherd laid down his own life for his sheep. Here in the verse number 15, the apostle said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." I think if there was any love in the hearts of these Corinthians for Paul, these words would have made them cry and lament over their misconceptions, misunderstandings, and misuses of these epistles. And that will certainly change their attitude for better. In the verse number 16, Paul said, "But be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." I think in some way verses 17 and 18 explain this verse number 16, explaining what kind of guile, what kind of deception that was. "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps?" What steps and what spirit? Again, the verses 14 and 15. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What are these steps? In spite of this slow growth and often retardation in the faith manifested in the life of some of the Corinthians, Paul and Titus and all the brothers that were helping them were walking in the steps of Christ, in the steps of loving those that are not very lovable, spending and being spent themselves on the altar of that holy faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. In the verse number 19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. This apostolic labor, this ministry so fervent and often tearful and often accompanied by many needs and difficulties and persecutions, these epistles written to the Corinthians, all in the Spirit of Christ and all for edifying of the believers. May the Lord give us that grace and power to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and His holy apostles, to do always what is pleasing the Lord in our ministry, in our labor, always mindful to honor the Lord and edify fellow believer, and especially those that are weak, that are mistaken, that are caught in sinning, just always having that one goal in mind: exalt the name of Christ, defeat the enemy. In the verse number 20, Paul is presenting to them freely and openly one of his earnest concerns. He said, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, that there might be debates, arguments, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Another whole sermon in these two verses. I see Paul here as the good steward that the Lord was talking about in his story in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13 from the verse number 6 and on. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You see, this good dresser of the vineyard did not say, Yes, Lord, cut it down, cut that down, I hardly can wait to see it dead. No. This dresser knows how long a time it takes for a tree to grow. And the dresser is indirectly ascribing to him some deficiency, so to say. He said, I need to do more. I need to labor more about this tree. Hopefully it's going to bear fruit. So whenever some of the believers where the Apostle Paul ministered were sinning or departing from the straight path of salvation. Paul was humbled in himself. He would weep with them if they are repenting. He would lament over them if they were stubbornly in their sins. He was aware how precious a soul is and how awful is the slavery to sin ending up in hell. As we read the list of the sins that have been listed here in the verse number 20, the last part, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. It almost looks like spiritual anarchy. The disciples that resisted the power of the Spirit of the Lord have been victimized by the evil spirit. But whenever there are these things, arguments, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and so on, there might be easily something worse and deeper, like uncleanness, fornication, lusting after evil, unrepented gross sins. As awful as that sounds, there is a good lesson for us, especially those that are striving to live a pure and holy, patient, godly life. When we see a believer, a brother or sister, in sin, small or great, because there is no small sin, the smallest sin is the greatest sin to him who does not want to part with it. When we see a fellow believer in sin, our fervent, prayerful desire is that that person, that soul, be delivered, healed, restored. The ministry of Christ's ministers is not to pronounce the final judgment, unforgivable sins, to send anyone to hell. Our ministry in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is to remind every sinner in the fellowship of the disciples, to remind every sinner that the wages of sin is death. Living in sin means living in death. And whoever is married to sin is married to Satan and is on the path, moving in that direction to share the awful eternity with the Lord he has chosen, Satan himself. This verse number 21 is clearly indicating to us that the Apostle Paul expected, encouraged, warned, admonished every disciple that was in sin to repent. Repent of the fornication. Repent of the adultery. Repent of every sin that you know of in your life. Turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever come to him, the Lord promised not to cast him out. To whomever the Lord has given true and sincere, genuine repentance, he also, the Lord also provides for the power to overcome that sin and gives the grace. The Lord himself gives the grace to every sincerely penitent sinner. Grace to overcome that sin and to receive restoration in God's goodness and mercy. That's the God that we have, our Heavenly Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if anyone thinks that this great goodness and mercy of God is in any way, any manner, any degree, a license to sin, that person has no idea what the gospel is. His or her mind has been darkened by sin. every professing believer, neglecting the word of God, has chosen to be in darkness, because the word of God is the light of the truth. May the Lord bless His word, multiply the gospel message and proclaim it far and wide. May He glorify His Son and His doing for so many centuries and millenniums. And may He deliver His people from every sin, especially every known sin. May He arm us with the whole armor of faith and godliness, salvation and truth, to resist the devil, that he must flee from us. May the Lord give us that victory in the Spirit of Christ, victory over Satan and the world, victory over sin and death, victory over self and selfishness, that with a meek and humble heart we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, forever grateful that He has given us His grace to do His will. Blessed be His name.